Always. There's always a move of the Holy Ghost. When there's a move of the flesh, of the Spirit. Amen. They coincide together. In fact, they even coincide together in the house of God. You will always find a duality of seed in the house. This morning, I'm going to talk about the Damascus Road experience. Our Damascus Road experience is not a one of experience. It's not a one of experience. In fact, I can find myself on the Damascus Roads numerous times. Because in the midst of my Damascus Road, he's trying to work something out and bring revelation to my life and bring light to me that will change me on the mon. Amen. That he gets me alone on my Damascus Road so he can speak just to me. I might be around with a crowd. I might be around a bunch of people that might be with me. But they won't hear what you hear. And they certainly won't receive what you receive. And they certainly won't see everything that you see. Because, you see, in my Damascus Road, God points me out. Change me. Even though I'm in the middle of a crowd, he'll point me out to change me. Amen? You've probably heard the stories of Damascus Road with Paul was on a donkey and riding his beast and going to Damascus. Does anyone know where Damascus is? It's the capital of what? Syria. So he was going down to Damascus, it actually says. And he was actually on a walk. There is no record of him ever riding on a donkey at all. So driven was Paul that the journey from Jerusalem to Damascus is around about 150 kilometers, 14-day walk. I mean, he was a man that wanted to get to Damascus. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul. I think it's very important that Paul gives us a wonderful picture of our Damascus Road experience, and it doesn't stop. But we've got to understand Paul's life. And when you're reading your Bible, please make these people, they're not figments of our imagination. Make them real to you. Make them become your friend. Get into their world. Get into their life. Get to understand the person. I think Paul was a person that was so hot or so cold, but he was not a man that was lukewarm in anything. Whether it was against Christians or whether it was against the devil, he was never a lukewarm person. He had a passion. He was, in fact, driven. Amen. He was a man that was driven. And sometimes the driving took him off course. Whether he was a Christian or a non-Christian. When he was a Christian, he went off course. He got in a bit of a tit for tat with his good mate Barnabas. Do you remember that? And I think it's Acts 15. It says, in fact, the contention was so sharp. Now, you've got to understand Barnabas. He's the son of what? Encouragement. He's an exhorter. He's got all these nice words that, you can do it. You know, you're all right. Yeah, God's got a great plan for you. Come on. Get up. You can do it. He's one of them blokes. You know what? One of them blokes that you like to have around you all the time when you might. It keeps you in check, keeps you in line. 12 years they walk together. Then all of a sudden they have a great contention. 12 years. Then there's a huge contention. So sharp it says that Paul takes Silas, and it was over a bloke, the cousin, Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go their own way. Was that contention the work of God? I don't know. I don't think so. But it broke a friendship and a relationship that you never read about again. You never see them walk again. I think Paul understood that, and later on in the book of Galatians, I believe, he said, Timothy? You might have said, send for me John Mark, right? For he is useful to me. Yet in the book of Acts, he was useless. So there was a transition and change happening in Paul's life all the time. Even though he was saved, he still was opinionated. Anyone ever been opinionated in their life? You all look, you know, sometimes I stand here and you look so pious. Like butter would melt in your mouth. But then the Holy Ghost reminds me, they're just like you. That helps me a lot. So he had sometimes he walked with an edge. He was an apostle. He had revelation abounding. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw Jesus. He was one that was born out of due time. And yet sometimes in life, he had an attitude. Anyone ever had an attitude? Praise the Lord. Let's read with me. Let's read the book of Acts 9. We're going to read from 9, I think it's to 18. So then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This man, this is before he got saved, this man understood the law. He was brought up at the feet of a teacher called Gamaliel. In fact, what would have happened, he would have been delivered just like Samuel was as a young man, delivered to the temple, and he would have been brought up in the strictest sect of the Pharisees in the things of the law. He understood that there was going to be a Messiah. He understood that someone was going to come to bring redemption to Israel. He knew that. But he was breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Now he's going to a different country. He's so driven, so full of hate, murder, strife, anger, that he was prepared to go to another country. I mean, not just we'll go across to South Perth. He went to another country. And so quick with his words, I mean, he was sharp. He was witty. He was smart. So quick with his words, he entangled them with words so they would blaspheme. He would make them blaspheme. He would egg them on to such a point. Such was his hatred and anger. He would strive for them to speak something that was contrary to the law so he could chain them up. He was very anti the way. The first church in the book of Acts was called the Way. Amen? They were of the Way. And he hated that way because it wasn't his way. Yeah, he hated that way. It wasn't his way. And sometimes, you know, little footnote, sidekick. When someone's not flowing in your way, and make them wrong. They just think different. Amen. He journeyed, came to Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him. From in fact, some of the commentaries actually say it was lightning. I don't think it was lightning. I think it was the presence of the Lord myself. And he journeyed, came to Damascus. Light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He had never met Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was he persecuting? When you touch the church, you touch him. When you speak against the church, you speak against him. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, "I don't know you. Who are you?" Here's the dilemma on the Damascus Road. Paul had a knowledge of the Messiah. In fact, he just didn't have a knowledge. He knew the scriptures well. Very well. So he had a knowledge of the Messiah, but he didn't know that. Footnote and hint. When am I experiencing a Damascus Road walk? It's because God wants to reveal himself at another level in my life. Sometimes, just sometimes, people are situations, circumstances, situations, hurts. I don't care what it is. Everyone's had something against them or done something to them. It doesn't really matter. Because if you keep concentrating on that stuff, it stops you moving forward. So whatever your thing is, if I concentrate on it, I come to a place where I'm acknowledging Jesus, but I'm not following. I walk by knowledge and relationship. And now I'm in tradition and religion instead of relationship. And God gets me on a Damascus road to break religion and tradition in my life. You and I've been on a Damascus road numerous times. Just these weeks I've been on my Damascus road again. Because God wants to work something in me. He wants to get me in a place where He can get me alone and speak to me about my attitudes. Everyone goes through a Damascus road. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" A goad is a stick being sharpened. And they put the sticks on the gate of a corral. So when the animal bucks and arcs up, it gets a bloody foot. And the reason it gets a bloody foot is because it's in rebellion against the restraint of where the master is trying to keep him. Paul was kicking against. Now he's in a place of warfare in his own spirit. He knows the letter of the law. Now he's getting revelation from the one that he knows of, but doesn't know. There's a tussle in him. You're kicking against the goads. Paul, I'm going to bring you to a place of restraint. Paul, I'm going to corral you. I'm going to apprehend you, Paul, and make you fit where I want you to fit, not where you think you should fit. And you might get a bloody foot, but the goad will never be removed from the gate and to learn to stay under the confines of the Holy Ghost. He will let you bleed sometimes. And sometimes the Holy Ghost will even let you be hurt. He'll do that. Until we learn not to kick against the ways of the things of the Spirit of God. Until I know who the Master is. Amen. Who are you? He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he trembling. Now you've got to understand, Paul was a man that was strong. I mean, he didn't back down from anything. He wouldn't pull away. I mean, when he became a Christian and the high priest come against him, he gave him a mouthful. And then he got a smack across the mouth. "How dare you speak against the high priest like that?" And everything with him, I can just see him now. He bit his tongue. Yeah, the word says that you shouldn't speak against the high priest. But under his breath, I reckon in his heart he's going, "That miserable soul." He's just that sort of man. He's a man. He's a man. And so Paul was on a mission. Paul was so driven with the mission to destroy the Christian or the church of the way. And when he found revelation of the Messiah, because he wasn't the only one that saw the light. There was a group of them that saw the light. And they heard a voice where they didn't understand it, where they didn't see Jesus, and he did. You see, because even though you might get people around you that might agree with what you're thinking, and they all went to kill the Christian. God will pull you. When he points you out, this is your born-again experience, when he points you out on your Damascus road, when his light shines upon you, and then you have a word to hear, and then you see the goodness of God in your life, there's a bowing of the knee. God sought him out in the midst of his dilemma, in the midst of his problem, in the midst of his anger, his resentment, his frustration of this church called the Way, coming against everything he believed. So to corral him, God had to apprehend him. God had to give him a bloody foot. God had to change his walk. The Damascus Road experience is an experience to change my walk. It's an experience to get me alone, away from the voices of the crowd. He was blind, my Bible says. He became blind, didn't he? This man, this strong man that was on a mission, his own mission, wasn't on the co-mission, he was on his own mission. This strong man all of a sudden had to enter a city by someone else's hand. Oh, my God knows how to humble his servants. All of a sudden, he needed someone. All of a sudden, he wasn't that rock of Gibraltar, me, myself, all alone. He wasn't self-sufficient anymore. And God was affecting and changing the area. One of the greatest areas I believe that he struggled with was pride. Pride. So he had to lean on someone. He taught him to lean on someone when he got saved. A man called Barnabas. Footnote. In your Christian walk, you will need your Barnabas. You will need to lean on someone. Not for their strength. No. Not for their strength. You don't lean on them for strength. You lean on Jesus for your strength. But you can lean on them for an opinion to guide you in your walk to a closer place with Jesus. Amen. He needed a set of eyes. He didn't need a set of arms. He needed a set of eyes. He needed to be led. Amen. Who's your Barnabas? Here's your Barnabas. Because we all need one. The body only grows by whatever you what? Joint supplies. A joint is a minimum of two parts. That's the minimum. You do it alone. God never formed and fashioned the body of Christ to be alone. We are interconnected, connected. We are joined together. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
That's ridiculous to fight between two people. Because you're fighting against yourself. Crazy. And that's exactly where the devil wants us. On a mission down my Damascus Road. I'm right. My way is the best way. They'll see it. And if they don't, I'll kill them. And we can. Because he who hates his brother is a murderer. I'll show him. I'll show him I'm right. And we use word. And most of the time it's men. This is a man's issue. With their wives specifically. Our teacher. And we bamboozle them with words. That we can be quick with our words. And we can shut them down with words. Just like Paul did. So they don't even know what they're talking about because you've changed the subject that many times, they've even forgot what you're talking about. And all of a sudden you say, what was all that about? Oh, it's all right, love, you'll see it later. And you walk away, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Give him glory to God because you've won an argument. You've won nothing. And what's happened is we can do that. Anyone ever done that? You don't have to put your hand up, man. We go into self-defense mode and all of a sudden we manipulate with our words and manipulate them and we manipulate the situation. And some men are very good at it. Some men are so quick. So a lot of women are. But a lot of times women are thinkers and they mull on it and they chew on it. Then they come back and say, what did you mean by that? Ever? Nah, it's all right. You know, maybe a couple of hours later, what did you mean by that? I say, well, didn't you get that? No? Oh, it's all right then. Just ask the Lord. So we manipulate situations. Paul was a manipulator through his words. And he used fear as one of his weapons. Are we okay? Saul perceived he was doing the right thing. And that's what revenge can do. Do you know revenge will give excuse to do what you're doing? Do you know when you want to have a piece of... Anyway, you know, Paul, before he got saved, he was actually a little bit... He's a piece of work, really. But when a Christian wants revenge, do you know they can actually find peace and revenge? They can find peace and revenge till the opportune time. Hello, Esau. Esau wanted to kill her, but hindered and stopped. And it says he consoled himself in his anger till a more opportune time. And that's the power of anger. And when you allow anger to escalate, hello, are you with me? Into rage, now you're not in control. Now it's a spirit. The minute you allow anger to... God got angry and didn't sin. Anger's not the issue. It's how I deal with it and how I dish it out. I can be angry and not sinning. I can be angry at sin and not be sinning. But he gives me no right to be angry with a person, because that's sin. Saul was doing, he perceived what was right, then he took revenge. That's what revenge does. It drives people to an extreme lengths to prove they're right. He measured them. That's what he did to the early church. He measured it without measuring himself. Corinthians 13 and 5. Test yourself. Prove yourself to whether you're in the faith or not. The first measuring stick should be against me. The first rod, the first plumb line, Amos 7:7, the first plumb line measurement should be against myself. Am I doing what he says I should be doing? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Am I speaking life? Am I walking or am I just doing the talk? Am I on a Damascus road blaming everyone else? Or have I had an experience with the light? And have I heard the word? And have I bowed myself because he fell to the ground? He humbled himself. And am I prepared then to lean upon someone else to get me? I'm in. Revenge is a wicked thing. It's a wicked thing. When you celebrate, when people celebrate other people's demise, it's a wicked thing. And how often we jump on the road when we're doing God's business, but really I'm on my own mission. And I have to walk out my Damascus road afresh. And yet for all that, God disrupts his journey of life, his walk, and interrupts his thinking, he interrupted his self-made mission. He causes a light to shine about him. And he did that, all that, so he can disrupt his focus against the church. And sometimes, you know, you can't see what you should see because God wants to give you fresh vision. They all fell to the ground. Hear me, stubbornness will bow its knee. Pride will bow its knee. The Lord speaks and everyone heard the voice, but Saul hears and sees. Acts 26:16, it says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. He saw the Lord. Hear me. When you see the Lord for who he is, it will stop you doing what I'm doing. It will cause me to take a step back. He went to a street called Straight. I love that. He went to a street. You know there's a street called Straight in Damascus? Even today, there's a street called Straight. Why the street called Straight? Why wasn't the street called Corner? Why was it Straight? Because he was trying to straight out the man. You've got to park yourself in a straight place so you can get straightened out. And he waited. And he waited. And he 3 days, 3 nights, not eating food, waiting, contemplating his actions, contemplating his words, contemplating life, contemplating what he's done. Waiting. And in a Damascus Road walk, God gets him alone. Hear me? God him alone. Hello, Noah. Hello, Jacob. Hello, Gideon. God usually gets people alone so he can work on you privately. Hallelujah. Isn't he so good that he won't embarrass me in front of others? He gets me alone privately, and then he starts speaking words of life. And God was speaking to him for this. Then God speaks to an exhorter called Ananias. Ananias, go to the street called Straight, and you will find one of Paul of Tarsus. Go to him and tell him this, that he will do many great things, and he will suffer many great things for me. Go and tell him. So Ananias goes, well, Lord, you know what they say about him. As if God didn't know. Well, Lord, you know what they're saying about him, don't you? He's here to kill me. Do we see an exhorter will always speak hope to you? Hallelujah. An exhorter will always speak hope to you. God rebukes Ananias and says, go. You ever heard God say just one word, go? Just do it. Footnote and hint. If Ananias didn't do it, he would have got someone else. No indispensable in the kingdom of God. Just do it. He went. And he says words like this. Brother Saul, immediately he speaks hope and life into him. Because that's what an exhorter does. If you're ever down, and you need, one of the greatest exhorters that I know is life. When I want a piece of something or someone, my wife, the exhorter, quickly brings to me, because right then I'm starting on my Damascus Road again, because I'm against something or against whatever. I want to have a piece, I want to see that thing dealt with. And all of a sudden, the exhorter's life. God's got a hope for you. God's got a few. I get a text this morning, preach up a storm and remember, you're there to give life. So she quickly speaks to me, my wife, God is all in control. Don't worry about stuff like that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And what it does, it refocuses me. And I step off my Damascus Road into the presence of the Lord. I don't want to go into corral. I don't want to be apprehended again and start kicking against the goads, because the only person that gets a bloody foot is me. She doesn't. She'd be happy. Jesus loves me. I'm in the bedroom alone, seeking God. God, don't you hear? God, don't you see? God, and I'm kicking against the goat. Because he wants to remind us something on the Damascus Road, that you have been apprehended for a reason. Come on now. God didn't waste his time coming down to visit earth, coming down to give you an experience in him, to cause his light to shine upon you, to come and minister to you, handpicked you out of the crowd. He handpicked you out of the crowd. They all heard, but the weight of the word wasn't in their spirit. It fell on you. And you're handed by him for a reason. Philippians 4 verse 10 to 13, I believe, it says, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended for. What is your that he's apprehended you for? You've got a that in life, so you know what you're going to be chasing. You know what you've got to get a hold of. You know what you've got to run with, that it might please him who's apprehended you. I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended for. He corralled you. He got you on a Damascus Road. He got you on a little bit of a bloody foot. He challenged your walk. He challenged the way you're talking. He's challenging the way you're thinking. And sometimes Christians are arguing why they're going through stuff instead of embracing their stuff. Embrace your cross. The longer you run away from it, the death will take. Embrace the cross. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3. He goes, that I might know the power of his resurrection. After that, I'll be apprehended. I might know the power of his resurrection and the what? And the fellowship of his. We don't like that side. Give me the power of the resurrection. Please, let me feel the power of the resurrection. I want to feel life. But you will never experience resurrection life unless you hang on a cross. Jesus was never given the crown of glory till he wore a crown of thorns. I've got to wear him. Pick up my cross daily and follow me. Hallelujah. And Paul, all of a sudden, had a revelation within 3 days. 3 days and nights, he ate. The scales fell from his eyes. Revelation and the anointing of God pulls the scales from my eyes, and he gives you clarity of vision. You do not fight flesh and blood, but you fight principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this age. Your warfare is in the spirit. And if you're fighting flesh of the wrong dimension, you're fighting the wrong kingdom. The minute you allow that thing to rise up within you, and don't get me wrong, we all fail. We all miss it. We muck up. We lose it. And we have fallen that Damascus road. But the quicker I realize where I am, the quicker I can get off that road. Hallelujah. That I might apprehend that for which I'm apprehended for. Oh God, you've been apprehended. And some of us are in a pen. Some of you might still be experiencing your pen. And some of you might still be experiencing your goad. The only way the goad stops is when you stop kicking. If you learn to be apprehended by the Spirit, the foot will heal. And once you know, do you know how to train a little elephant? A baby elephant? They put a stake in the ground, they put a chain on the stake, and they wrap it up his foot. And for a little while, he pulls it. But as he learns the confines of the chain, the man doesn't need to use a chain. He can use a piece of string because he's learned. When you understand the consequences of surrender, you get a fresh vision of what God will do. There's a story I've read years ago as a young man where this king had two horses. You would have read this, the little book. A king had two horses, both to be trained to pull the edge of the king. One escapes. And he's prancing around on the hillside, and his mate's been corralled, and he's been trained. He's got a bit in his mouth, and he's got a bridle on. He's been restricted and trained for the use, and he doesn't like it. And he's bucking and he's kicking, but especially when he sees his mate on a hill running around free, and he thinks, oh, why me? Years go by, winter comes, months go by, winter comes. Yet the man that's under the control of the master, he's in a nice warm barn. He's getting fed. He's been brought. He's been looked after because his training is now, he's getting promotion and he's getting ready for the master's use. Yet the wild buck of a horse, he can't, he's scratching. He's got to dig up the snow to try and find a feed. And he's getting thin. And his coat is a mess. And he's good for nothing. And then all of a sudden, spring comes. And the horse that was prepared to be trained with a bit in its mouth comes out pulling the weight of the king. And the wild horse is looking, thinking to himself, I wish that was me. When you allow God to put the bridle, the bit in your mouth, when you allow the Holy Ghost to take control of your heart, we all have to go through a Damascus road, don't get me wrong, but you don't have to stay there once you've learned the road. I can get off. I can get off. I can jump it. I can say, Lord, I'm bowing my knee now. I don't want to go there. God, I've got enough scars in life to remind me that you're in control. God, I know that you will work all things together for my good. I'm not fighting flesh and... Hallelujah. Brother Saul, Ananias says, he speaks hope and he speaks purpose. What's coming out of my mouth? What's coming out of my mouth? Ananias' exhortation, his personal experience developed a testimony. Within 3 days, Paul was preaching the gospel. Within 3 days. 3 days. Going into the temple, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. 3 days. 3 days. You see, because when you get an experience in God, you have a testimony. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. Your Damascus road is your testimony. I met him. He met me. On my way down, he met me. And he set me free. Delivered me from pride and rebellion and anger and strife. Resentment. He delivered me. And now my sole purpose is that I might apprehend that which he apprehended me for. Is that you this morning? How much more do you want? How much more of him do you want? There's more than you can ever think or imagine. But please, please, I really believe we're in these days, these last days, like never before. And there's a shaking happening. Hear me. There's a shaking happening. And there's a fire coming. There's a fire coming. I would rather be in the corral with a bloody foot than on a hill hungry. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Do you love him? Glory to God. I encourage you this morning, if you're on your Damascus road, he knows. He knows. He's not left you. He knows exactly where you are. And he knows exactly the time to intervene. He didn't intervene in Jerusalem. In fact, commentary says that he intervened within a day of the journey of coming to the conclusion. He already traveled 13 days. He was on his last day. And in all that time, God's grace was extended. God's grace was given. Paul, are you going to stop what you're going to do? Paul, when you talk about them, you're talking about me. Paul, when you're hurting me. Paul, when you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. And the word persecute literally means to judge. When you judge them and sentence them, when you persecute them, you're me. You touch them, you touch me. Amen. We can't do it. That is not my role. As a Christian, that's not my role. I like to love them. Anyone ever struggled with loving someone? Oh, please. Please. I'll put two hands up, actually. Yeah. And my foot. Of course we have. And God will corral you with the person that you're struggling with the most. Why? Is he sorting them out? No. He's sorting you out. Glory to God. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves me. He chastens those whom he loves. Amen. See, if you truly want to be a son of God, you don't love the person because they do something. You don't love the person because they've happy. You love them because he said so. There's no choice in it. You don't choose who you love. You just love. If my Savior can call Judas friend as he walked to the cross, friend, why are you here? Did why he was here? Of course he did. He knew he was a thief, a liar, vagabond, and robber. He should have let Peter go. Peter would have sorted him out. Father, this morning, we come before you, Father, and if there's any of us on the Damascus Road, we surrender. We surrender afresh. And we say, Lord, we bow our knee before you this morning. God, we say, I'm sorry for kicking against the goads. Lord, I lay it all down. Put the bit in my mouth. Bridle me afresh that I might be useful for the Master. I ask in the name of Jesus this morning that we walk out of here, Lord, positive of the Holy Ghost, that we can apprehend that which for which we've been apprehended for, that we might bear the image of Christ upon this earth. And God, that our mouths will be mouths that are full of hope, love, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Let the fruit of your Spirit flow freely through us, that this world might be Christ in us, the hope of all glory. And if that's you this morning, shout amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Damascus is on the way down, guys. That's how I get reminded. Are you on the Holy Ghost will say, are you on the Damascus Road? I'll go, that's down, that's down. Get up, get up. And I get myself up because I encourage myself. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a good week, successful week, wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.